Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. Well, I feel like I got maybe a little warning, maybe a little encouragement too. I feel like that the world is changing. I think anybody that's been alive very long would realize how much the world's changing and how much going away from God, the fear of God, seems to be at a low ebb these days. And the point that the devil would like to do is to change us all. We usually think of change more in drastic storm, big type changes, but the most dangerous of it all is to be slow cooked. You end up at the same place, you just don't know it. And so, Lord, help us to be diligent in our lives. I was thinking it's about something kind of an illustration of my mind, the difference of the generations. I was looking online to buy it's called a tooth setter for our bandsaw blades. And it's just to give the tooth a little angles and make the blade run right. And so I was looking for these different tools, and they have machines that are digital and all of these things that cost a lot of money. And well, I got more time and I got money, so I was looking for something a lot more simple than that. And so they make a tooth setter that's just simple, a little grip. You put it on the blade and at the tooth, and you squeeze it, and it puts it into its proper position. And so I'd found a few of those on there, and I looked onto the reviews of it to see what people were saying about it. And there's kind of a common theme in all of the reviews was that it works well, but it hurts my hand. It takes a lot of hand power, and it hurts my hand. And another one says that it seems to do a good enough job, but it's awful stressful on my hand. And I thought about, I don't believe that I would have ever have heard my dad say that. I don't believe my grandpa would have, I never heard grandpa say anything like that about a tool that was made to work. And I know I'm getting old enough to know that just about everything hurts. That don't make any difference. It's whether the job gets done. And it kind of reflected to me the difference of what the generations are. The generations are more looking at, I've not got time to go around that many teeth and squeeze that thing that many times and use my hand like that. So a digital thing with the proper mechanics and all would be the way, and a number of people said that on the reviews and all of that. And there is a huge difference. I mean, to me, in my mind, the whole idea of working at sawmills and with those kind of things is that it makes your hands tough and you work hard. And I look back and reflected back my days at working at the sawmill, and if that's all I had to do was set those teeth on there, it would have been an easy day. This was lifting a lot of hard weight and doing those kind of things. But time is changing the perceptions that you have things, and it will do that. That's just a natural little event, but it changes a lot that way. Back when I was working at the sawmill, there was a guy that was working in the woods, and he was choking cables, they call it, and had steel cables, and a piece of steel cable went through his finger, and it was stuck in his finger. He come back to the mill, and he had a piece of steel cable through his finger, and one of the old men, he was called Hoppy Coger, he was one of the old-time sawmill guys over there, and he was our sawyer, and he had been crippled up by logs and all that, and he looked over and said, "What's he doing? What they doing over there?" And I said, "Oh, Wes has got a piece of steel cable in his finger," and said, he's talking about going to the emergency room to have it took out. And he said, "What?" And I said, "Well, they're going to take him to the emergency room and have that steel cable took out of his finger." And he said, "Miss work over that? Why don't he just get pliers and jerk it out?" He said, "Stick it down in some diesel fuel and it won't even be sore. He'll miss work over that." But that was the different generations that happened, and I'm only saying that the world is affecting us, folks. If we're not very careful, we might look and say the world isn't affecting me anything, but the world is affecting us. The very nature of the world will affect us, and if we're not very careful, we'll be just as lazy, just as indifferent. Oh, that's too hard for me to do. It's too hard to put out the effort to do that. It's going to have to be a lot easier, or I'm not going to do it. That kind of attitude is prevalent in our world. It's why we see the society things that we do. People don't have the same instilled things about them that they used to have to endure things and like that. We have a microwave age. I ain't going to wait for some. What do you mean put popcorn on the stove and pop it? I want pop it quick in the bag. What do you mean that I'm going to have to wait on the water to heat? Stick it in the microwave, get it done. It's a whole different idea. Pull in to a fast food, people are honking their horns if it's not fast enough. Well, you're going to get it in a couple minutes anyway, but that 2 minutes is too long. You should have it faster than that. There's a line and all those kind of things. And you know, the world can affect us, and it can affect us spiritually. It can affect the way we view things spiritually and how we do it in our very relationship with the Lord. We can be affected and not even realize that these things are happening to us because they're happening incrementally. I don't feel anything happen. I don't see anything happening necessarily, and I get to the same inevitable end. So Lord, help us to realize that the power of these things are out there. I wouldn't assume any Christian would turn overnight to change, to believe some of the strange views that the world has. But I know in the last 20 years, I've had a different view of a lot of things because I've been bombarded with it. See it all the time. You can't go around stressed out about stuff too long. So you ended up, and we don't need to worry or stress. But we do need to be concerned and pray and hold the line of righteousness that the Lord wants us for our personal lives and to have something that is unchangeable about us. And the old devil's trying to change us, and he'll do it any way he can. If he can't get you to do it quickly, he'll slow cook you if he can, or any kind of the influences that's out there. So we'll look at a scripture. I'm going to start Matthew 24. I'll pick it up in 36. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So I want to look at the kind of the nature of this, and the real idea here of it is that God has given warnings. This Jesus here was talking about two different things if you look at it. He was talking about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD, but also mingled with that, and I believe that the destruction of Jerusalem was typifying the end of time also. They both fit really well together, and the language seems to indicate that he was talking about both of them in a parallel reading. And so in 70 AD, Jerusalem was, and some of this is referenced there, and he warns them. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that the Christians was not caught in Jerusalem at the siege because of the word. Jesus' words had warned them, and the Christians had got out of there all that time before. But what I want to talk about is the warning that comes, the idea that comes, and the procrastination that we're all prone to do if we're not careful about these things. Now, I have another situation that comes to my mind. I have some property up here that's on what they call timber management tax. That's the way it's taxed, by timber management. Before it was on timber management, the taxes was just ridiculously high. But once I got it put on timber management, they are ridiculously low. Almost don't pay taxes on it at all on timber management. But you got to do the timber management thing every year. So every year, somewhere in the December, January of the year before, I get a paper that has to be filled out. It has to be notarized, sent back in, and it's got to be sent back in by the 1st of July. Well, I get it in December, January, somewhere through there, and I don't have to send it in till July. But it's very important that it gets sent in. But I got so long to send it in. And you know what happens to papers after a while? Then there's other papers, then there are other papers, and then you look through papers, and then what is this paper? And it ends up going, well, after a year or two that I really struggled, and all of a sudden I'm up to July 1st, and or about that time, and I'm saying, I didn't send my paper in, and where is that paper? And then not only that, but then I start saying to Linda, my wife, Linda, where's that paper? And of course, Linda don't know where the paper's at. It wasn't her responsibility for the paper, but surely she's the one that moved my paper because I had it right there in the place. One of the children said, grandchildren shouldn't have been messing in that to start with. Somewhere in the paper. But you know what I've learned? When that comes in the mail, I open it up, I fill it out, I go up to the bank to get the notary, they notarize it, and I take it and put it in the mailbox. That is the best way to deal with important matters. It's best to take care of important matters while they're fresh, while they're there, while they're important, while they need to be done. It's better to do that. Now, I'm not saying that there's a penalty. There is no penalty if I get it in before July. But if I'm going to be wise about it, I'm going to look at all the snags, all the difficulties, all the things that can happen between January and July with that paper and what can happen with those things. And what I'm trying to say here is that these people in the days of Noah was warned. They were warned that one of these times, somewhere out in the future, God knows it's going to rain. Noah's out there building the boat and preaching and telling them. And these people are warned and warned. When is the time to do it if you've got 120 years to do it? When do you take care of matters if you've got a long time to take matters? I've got plenty of time is a lie that the world puts out there. The lie of the world is these things don't matter. They're not very important. You don't have to take care of these kind of things, but they are very important. You may say, I've got a relationship problem and I really need to take care of it. I said things that I shouldn't say and I feel kind of guilty about it. You know, guilt won't last forever. Guilt is a wonderful tool given to the conscience by the Creator. And it helps. It doesn't tell us what's right and wrong. It only helps us to do what we believe is right and wrong. Once you understand something to be right or wrong, or you feel like it's right or wrong, that'll help you to want to do something about it. But I'll tell you this, it won't last forever. You can override conviction. You can override guilt. You can override and take those kind of things. There's places, and then you may say, I need to take care of this relationship. I need to take care. I got to ask for, I need to say I'm sorry for something. I need to repent of something. I need to change something about my life. Well, when's the time to do it? Well, as long as I get it done before the Lord says come home. I believe that's true. I really believe it's true that you need to take care, folks, you need to take care of your life before the Lord calls you to come home. But there might be a lot of things happen in your mind between the time that you feel that and the time that you go. There can be a lot of other circumstances that happens, and you never really get that took care of. It's not something that's important. I got time to take care of that. Well, this says, as it was stirring thought, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I'm not assuming some do. Assume that that's an expression of drinking, eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage is an assumption of a when you say a lustful life. It's just taking care of, it is those things, but there isn't anything in that that's not natural. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage is the natural courses of life. I don't believe that it necessarily is insinuating that there was gross sin involved in this. There was in that day, but this isn't necessarily that. This is an indifferent attitude. This is an attitude that we've got time with this, and things are going on as it always does, and I don't have to pay attention to it, and none of those things has happened. Folks, look at the world that we live in now. Look at the things that's coming upon the world now. Surely wisdom's crying in the street. Surely wisdom is crying, there's something wrong, folks. You better lift up your heads. Look and see what's happening. Take care of yourself. Fortify yourself. Get something that will give you some endurance in this day and time. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Something that I'm not going to have to change my mind with. Something that I'm not going to be frivolous about or indifferent about. Lord, give me a strength of character to love everybody. You hear me? To love everybody? We're in a politically divided world that wants to make us hate people that ain't like us. Listen, I don't agree with it all, for sure. It's a long way from godliness. But Jesus wants us to love everybody. The thing that the devil wants to get out of us is our ability to love people that's different than we are, or people that think so hideous. The ones that's out there with these different things, and so just racks my brain to try to keep up with the world's ideas about things, and the whole transgender movement, and the movement that's out there that you can pick your gender, and there's a thousand genders, and all of these things in their mind. And if we're not careful, the what the devil wants to try to do with that is get us to think these people ain't worth anything, or that we don't love these people, or they ain't. Jesus still loves them and has a plan of salvation for them. They can be delivered and saved just like we were. We were all sinners before the Lord. That's the trick of the devil. And when are we going to take care of these? When are we going to take care of these things? It comes in slow course. Lord, help us to get our focus on what we're supposed to be focused on, and that is our eternal welfare and the welfare of others. Yeah, there may be all kind of hideous things on there, but I'm going to tell you, every once in a while you hear a report of somebody that was like that said, I don't believe that anymore, and I need help, and you'll see God deliver them from those kind of things. That's where we come in, as ambassadors of the Lord. Time is an important element in all of our lives. If I'm going to do something in this life, I'm going to have to do it. Jesus said at, 12 years old, I must be about my Father's business. Why did he say it? He saw the limit of his time here. Jesus knew what he was about. He wasn't going to be here forever. He had a job to do. He had a mission to do. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. Whatever you want to accomplish for the Lord in this life, time's ticking. I was talking to Brother Clint the other day, and he had invited me to go to India with him, and I told him that I'd definitely be praying about that and all these things, and he made a comment, time's short. He said, time's short. There seems to be too much to do for the time we have to do it. And I said, I feel it, brother. I feel it. It's true. The time is short. For as the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not. Now, this is a challenge. This is the challenge to me. They didn't know. They didn't take time to know. They put off for all of that time, all the time, and all of the time. Then all of a sudden, quickly, suddenly, all of a sudden the realization strikes them. You know what it must have felt like? I'm not assuming that everybody doubted. Maybe they did. I don't know. You have to give me the liberty to think that there was a wide variety of people. And some people surely would have stopped and thought, is that true? Is what I'm doing really that bad? Is this really true? There were scoffers. Surely there would have been people that would have made fun. But I found this in life. Sometimes the one that voices the biggest concern and the biggest fight about stuff and makes the biggest fuss is the one when they lay their pillow on their head, don't know nothing. They're thinking, what is this all about? Those kind of things. You can't judge a person by those kind of things. And it's very likely that the people could have said, I don't know, and those kind of things. But can you imagine what it must have felt like to have been at that time to where the realization comes strong down upon them that I'm going to be destroyed, and that without hope. The door is shut. There's no more chance for this. What he said was the reality. This was a reality. Heaven is real. Hell is real. This is the reality of life now here. And this is the reality. It struck so strong in them that they knew not until it happened. The door is shut. The water starts. Now the devastation starting. And I'm in a realization there's nothing I can do about this situation. I just want to warn us, we got time today. Folks, you got time today. You got time to pray? You got time to make things right. You got time to seek the Lord for strength, and you got time to get it all right. You got time. Now's the time. Indifference is such lethargy, is such an enemy to Christian souls. In the fifth chapter, or the 25th chapter of Matthew, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them foolish. This is, we've always used it this way as the condition of the Christian church, if you will, the condition of our souls. And here comes a time, most of the commentators will put it back to the talking about the Pharisees and the time and those kind of things, the state of the nation, Jewish nation, when Jesus came. We usually use it in a more personal way of our experience. And here was ten living for God, 10 pure people, had much to say about them, a lot right. And 5 of them were wise and realized that tomorrow will come. The things of tomorrow will come. It's the same wisdom that makes us fill our woodshed up when it's 80 degrees. I mean, I don't need heat. It's 80, it's 90 degrees, and I'm putting wood in the woodshed. It's the same thing that makes a farmer put seed in the ground when he ain't hungry, or put seed in the ground he's not getting anything out of it for a while. It's the same. It's the same things that motivates all of these kind of things to a time that's ahead of us, somewhere out there is ahead of us. And there was 5 that was wise, that had an anticipation, didn't know the call hadn't been made. There was no call to be there made, but they looked and said, I'm going to need oil in the vessel. I'm going to need some extra. I'm going to have to do what I need to do here for the occasion coming. Folks, we don't know. I've said this many times here, but the greatest challenge to me is that we don't know how we're going to feel about something 20 years from now. You may have the greatest convictions. I've had people say these kind of things. I'm going to be saved before I die. I'm not saved now. I'm not living for the Lord, but I will be. And I'm sitting thinking, what the scripture said, that's foolish. That's foolish because you have a deep sense and feeling, and now you feel like it's important. You feel like you want to do that. 20 years from now, you may not feel that way. You might not have any thoughts towards it in 20 years. The devil might rob you of all of those kind of things. You don't know. You can't make yourself do it. You can't change those kind of things. There's a scripture that where Jesus said, we pipe to you, but you didn't dance. I love that scripture because it's so descriptive to me. You know, I've seen little children that didn't know anything, and you turn on music and they start bopping. They start moving. And there's something natural about moving with music. Music stirs. And it's something natural about it. And Jesus said, we piped to you and you didn't dance. And it's so descriptive because when are you most likely to dance? When there's music. You think that if you're not going to dance with music, that somewhere in the future you're going to dance without it? Jesus says, no. We piped and you didn't dance. And we lamented and you didn't weep. When is the most likely time to cry? When you see others crying. It's hard to not be touched when people start weeping and crying. You can go to the funeral sometimes of people that's just casual, but when that family starts breaking down, it's hard not to weep. It's hard not to be caught up in it. And Jesus said, we lamented to you, but you didn't weep. If you can't weep when others are weeping, then the most likely place to touch the human soul is at that time, and you don't weep then, how are you going to weep when nobody's weeping? How are you going to weep when there's nothing to stir you to weeping? How are you going to be able to get up and dance and do that? We don't promote dancing. That's not the point. The point was is the obvious of it is that you don't dictate the way you feel and what you think in the future. You don't know that you can do that. You may be completely, if you don't get serious with the Lord, if you don't take it seriously, you don't know what the end of your thoughts and things will be at the end of it. You don't know what kind of hardness the life might put on you. You don't know what kind of discouragement might make you turn away from all of it. There was five of these that was wise enough to understand that. I'm going to have to get it now. I need to get it now. I need to fill my vessel while there's a place to fill my vessel. I need to fill up while there's something there to fill up with. The unwise was the same. I don't think that you could have looked at them by their dress, by their words. I don't think that you could have looked at the ten and picked one out of the other of which one was wise or which one. There was only one thing that made them wise or foolish. Whether they got oil in their vessels or not. That was the whole idea of whether they were wise or foolish, because there's going to come a day that you're going to have a light burning and your light's going to burn out and this whole world's kind of snuffing it out. And the only way to keep it burning is have a full supply of Jesus. Have a full supply of what the Lord's trying to get to us. Because without it, at the end of it, the scripture says, there's a scripture that says about being hooked to the vine. And Jesus, or the apostle says there in that place, Jesus said in that place, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, if you're not hooked to me, you can do nothing about what you think you've done. But Paul took a step and said, in Christ, all things. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can make it through this dark world. I can stay true. I can love the unlovable. I can stay godly in my dispositions. I don't have to cuss, swear. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to be ugly. I don't have to do all those things through Christ that strengthens me. I can have the victory through here. And yeah, there's some hideous and ugly things to our eyes sometimes of the dress and the piercings. And Lord help, I mean, I have to be honest with you. I think some of the ugliest things ever is this body pierced all over, this body tattooed all over with images on there. God made people beautiful and they're marking it all up. I'm totally dead against it. And Jesus loves every one of them enough to die for them. And we're to love them too. The ugliness and the things that come on because people aren't whole, because they're broken, because their lives are shattered, they don't know anything, and those kind of things. Jesus looked down from the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know what they're doing. I think it applies to the whole world, and it's on more, and it's all in politics and culture, and it's in all these things, and yet in all of that, Jesus wants to keep us whole. Be wise. Five foolish. Five wise, you know the story, you can read it there, but there come a time that the bridegroom called. And the five wise had extra, they had oil in their vessels, and they was ready to say, I'm so glad you came. They was able to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm so glad you come. But the five that were foolish, when they turned around and looked, we're supposed to have our lights, they said, have gone out. There's a scripture. I'm not sure exactly where this is. Oh, maybe Matthew 24, same chapter, in 12 says, "11 says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound." When I was looking this script, trying to find this scripture, look this up, I thought sure it said that they waxed cold. And I couldn't find it because I thought it said they waxed cold. And it don't. It's not past tense. It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many
shall wax cold.
Shall wax cold. It's future. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many is in danger to waxing cold. And it's a statement for all of us to realize that there is the effort out there to cool us, to make us cold. And because iniquity abounds, because it's everywhere, we also have to deal with it on its head. The potential here is to wax cold, become indifferent, and not care. Not just do your, you know, there is a position that we can get in. I struggle with it sometimes. And the position is that some of these things have been bombarded us so much that I'm tired of it. And the way to deal with it is to say, do whatever you want. Well, that's okay. Do whatever you want. But the attitude that I feel that with isn't the attitude that Jesus has. My attitude of do whatever you want means go to hell. Go to hell with yourself if you want to. Go. You know, if you want to go, keep doing that and go ahead. But the indifferent attitude towards it, instead of saying, no, please no. The call is no. Don't do that. Don't do that. Still care. Lord, don't allow iniquity to wax cold. Make me wax cold, that I don't care about the human condition, that I don't care about the state of things. I can't change the world, but I can help the world that I live in. I can pray for the world that's around me. I can pray for the people that's around me and those kind of things. And the attitude of just saying, well, I can't do anything about it, so I don't care anymore, is still not a very good... It's being influenced by the world just like the prior things. It just gets soft and then not willing to fight no battles, not willing as a Christian to say, that is wrong. Wait a minute, you're going to get persecuted. In this day and age, to say something like that's wrong, for me to say, that is wrong. I heard I think he was the lieutenant governor of North Carolina. He was a black minister, and he was preaching before this huge auditorium of people, and he just stated on it. I'm just repeating what he said. He said about he said, you won't transgender God. God said he made him male and female. You won't transgender God. He said you can go to the doctor and get cut on. He said you can go to the beauty parlor and get made up. He said you get cut up, you can get made up. You can go get to the drugstore and get drugged up. But when you get through, you're a drugged up, made up, cut up man or woman. That's all that you have. And this is what we're facing in the world today. I am not preaching against anybody. We are taught to love everybody. Love them as God loves them. God want the best for them. I want happiness for them. I want peace and prosperity for them. I want eternal life for them. I'm for them. Love them. That's what we're here to do. But to stand, it is not love, and it's not anything good in society for us to bow down and say this stuff's right. It's not right. It's not right. It's wrong. And you're going to hurt and destroy the very things you love if you do it. And the love of God would warn against it. Lord, help us in our own day and time. We don't have a lot of time, but this is the time the Lord gave us. This is our moment. This is our time to stand up I'm not saying to anybody. I'll say to you, just like I felt like the Lord told me recently with dealing with foreign people and people in need. I got overwhelmed because there's too many people for anybody to help. And the Lord said, I ain't requiring you to help everybody. Just the ones in your world. I don't have to feed the world. I got to help feed the ones in my world. I got to love the ones in my world. I'm not responsible for anything else. That's what God wants us to do. And God wants us to do the same thing. I'm not saying to you today that you need to run out and step up on the highest podium around and start screaming at people about their lives. I'm saying you got to live it in your own world. You got to live it in your own life. Take care of be faithful in your own life. Take care of the things now in your own life. This is the time to do it. We ain't promised anything else other than that. And there come a time in these situations where the Lord's teaching us. It was like that in Noah. It was like when the Lord come. It's like that with the 10 virgins. There's a time coming that's going to need something, and we're going to have it in there. There's another scripture. It's in Ecclesiastes 8. Eight and 11, I think. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Because of the patience and love and mercy of a long-suffering God, people have set in their hearts to do evil. I can set it out on the shelf somewhere and not have to deal with it. I can smoke, drink, carouse, abuse people. I can do anything that I want and not have to pay the penalty for it, because I see no penalties. I see no penalties. This says there will be a penalty. You outrun it for a while, but ultimately it's going to catch up with you. And ultimately there's going to have to be a day that we deal with all these kind of things in our own lives. And as for my encouragement to us is, take care daily. You get that thing in the mail, I'll tell you what to do with it. I learned. You get that thing in the mail, fill it out, and send it in. And then you don't have to worry about accusing your wife of moving it. You don't have to worry about whether the children bothered your stuff in the rack. You don't have to worry about all this of what you did with it or anything like that. You take care of it, and it's done. I want to finish one scripture I want to finish with. Over in Acts, 24th chapter of Acts. Where am I looking for? 25 says, and he reasoned, this was Paul, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. I could see it now. Paul, under the power of the Holy Ghost, starts talking to these people that had some understanding about things, and the Holy Spirit starts witnessing it and tying it all together on him. And Paul's hammering it down with a very powerful testimony of what the Lord had done for him and what the Lord and the plan of salvation. And it says that Felix trembled. He rocked him. He got him. He got his letter in the mail, folks. He got the message. It's time to do something. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." I don't know. There's no way to know what Felix ever did, because obviously everything's not written in the scriptures. But there isn't any indication that the convenient season may ever come for Felix. More than likely, Felix went away and allowed the same pressures of life that got him where he was at to remain. More than likely that he was able to go, and other people maybe that talked about it, maybe they went and reasoned it out, and maybe they went and found 100 reasons that it was wrong. Maybe the feeling of trembling was gone, and a sense of courage took the place of trembling. A courage that I can do this on my own, I can go on. And it took those places. And the convenient time that I'll call for you, Paul, because he's sitting there now trembling. He ain't dancing, he should have been dancing. He wasn't weeping, he should have been weeping. But he felt it, he felt the time, but he didn't do it. And later in life, there was no Paul to preach under the Holy Spirit. Later, there was nothing to stir back the emotion. Maybe the human reasoning come in and took it over. Again, I'm speculating, of course. But that I'll call for you at another time is dangerous. It's dangerous to assume that the feelings that I have now towards God will always remain. I will always have a fear of God on me. I will always have a desire to be saved. And when that time comes, I'll surely jump right in. You'd no guarantees of it that you'll ever feel that way again. And he should have filled his letter out right there. He should have filled it out right there and gave it. And Paul, let's pray. Let's get this took care of, for there is no better time to take care of anything than right now. There is no better time to take care of the issues of life that you have in your life than right now. And now, what I mean is the time that the Lord deals. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.